Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, and thank you, guys. Appreciate you. Well, welcome to church. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Galatians chapter 2. And there are sometimes, I'm noticing this a lot in my life right now, there are sometimes in life where there are things that they are easy and true in one moment, and then 5 minutes later, they're the easiest things in the world to forget. And like I said, this is happening almost like Groundhog's Day in my life right now. We have, in my family, introduced our newest member of our family this last week. She is an eight-week-old Labrador puppy named Mel. And yeah, she is this beautiful black lab. She is about the cutest thing you've ever seen. And she is also the most chaotic, crazy, absolutely insane animal I've ever seen in my life. And yet she's so cute that it all goes together. And no matter how hard, what I'm kind of noticing is how hard I try to make her feel like this is home, this is where you belong, she always reverts back to like old behavior 5 minutes later. I will train her, I will, you know, you teach her to not bite on something, and then 2 minutes later, I wish I could show you if I have long sleeves on, but I have just thrashed arms. It looks like I got caught in a tree grinder or something like that. And it's like, no matter how hard I train this dog, she's 8 weeks old, she's always going to revert back to kind of something that is instinctual for her. And it's just, you know, with treats, with everything you try to throw at it, there's something there that always wants to kind of go back to something elemental. And it's the hardest thing in the world to kind of try and straighten out, especially in a puppy, but even worse in human beings, right? I was thinking about that as we get into Galatians chapter 2. In this chapter, Paul's going to deal with an issue that I think not only he's going to deal with Peter and an issue that they've got going on, but not only Peter, not only some of the Jews, not only Barnabas, Paul's good friend and traveling companion, but almost every single one of us has this habit of going back to our instinctual way of doing things. And while we can know something so true, and it can be so right for us, there's always this tug and this pull to go back to something else. And that's not necessarily the healthiest thing. And this morning, Paul's going to go, hey, there's a better way forward. There's a better way in life than just reverting back to how you've always done things, than just kind of when things get stressful, like a puppy, when you get scared, when you get worried, when things feel out of control or the environment's not quite right. We all have this elemental tug to kind of go back. Go back to the way we did things before. Go back to the way we always do things. And Paul's going to say, no, there's actually a better way forward. And it happens through an event that kind of unfolded with Peter. And so in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 11, he starts telling us about that event. Let me share a few verses with you. It says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. There we go. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. God wants you to pay attention. As Paul kind of introduces this, he goes, hey, look, this is an event that happened up in Antioch. Now, a little background so you know about Antioch. Antioch was, it was kind of the hotbed for young Christian growth. It was the first place we find from Acts chapter 11, up about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. After persecution had spread Christianity and after Stephen was stoned, Christianity had spread up there, and we find that the Gentiles were now mixing in and becoming Christians, and it was this young happening place. I don't necessarily mean young, but I mean young in the faith happening place. Christians were abounding, new faith was being born. It was actually the first place we find from the book of Acts that they were called Christians. The first time that term was used was up in Antioch. And so you have this hotbed of faith where Gentiles from the outside were coming in and mixing in and becoming part of the church. No longer was it this Jewish thing and Jews only from the south that had accepted Jesus. Now it was like, man, they're gathering together. It's this young, happening environment. And we're told that a situation kind of unfolds after Acts chapter 14 last week, where the Jerusalem Council had met and sent out Paul and Barnabas, as Pastor Dave took us through that part of Galatians 2. We find in chapter 15 that there came this point where Paul was up in, and Barnabas were up in Antioch doing ministry for a long while. And Paul refers to a situation that we find only here in the book of Galatians, where he says, look, Peter decided to come on up. To come on up, and undoubtedly Peter, if you know Peter's background, you know Peter was kind of the first guy that the Gentiles got to come into the faith through, right? Peter had that vision where in Acts chapter 10, he was there in Joppa, and he's kind of sees this vision of a blanket coming down from heaven, and on the blanket were four corners of animals there and all kinds of different animals that weren't clean to the Jews. And Peter hears this voice from heaven, and God says, rise, kill and eat. And Peter's like, no, I can't eat lobster. I can't eat, you know, all these. I can't eat bacon. I can't do that. Not me, Lord. I'm clean because I keep the law. And God goes, look, what I've called clean, don't call unclean. Essentially, what God was saying in that vision was, Peter, the law is not now in force. The law is not what you're living by. It's open now. And from there, Peter goes and preaches to the first Gentile, Cornelius, who enters the church. And so I think Peter had a curiosity. He wanted to see what was going on, right? He's the first guy that this movement began with, if you would, in his vision. And so now he hears that things are happening up in Antioch. And so he comes on up to see what's happening, and we're told that he would eat with the Gentiles in Antioch. He would hang out, he would fellowship, of course. He's like, look, I can now have pepperoni pizza, I can now have lobster and steak, I can, surf and turf is a real thing for me, like, this is great. And he's enjoying himself, he's eating with them, it's not like cafeteria food, he's going obviously from house to house and meeting with different Gentiles. But we're told that, as Paul mentions this, we're told that certain men in verse 12 came from James down in Jerusalem. So you've got, you know, 300 miles to the north, Antioch, and you've got Jerusalem in the south, where the Jews were, where Jewish Christians like James were. And these Jewish Christians, it says they were of the circumcision, they came up north to Antioch to kind of probably check out what's going on. It's a popular place. There's a lot going on. And as they come in, Peter sees these guys from the south. And Peter sees them and the clothing that they're wearing. Peter sees them. He knows their heritage, their background as Jews. And we're told that Peter just immediately kind of, what young people call ghosting nowadays, he just ghosts the Gentiles. It's like, phew, never mind, right? If you think back to the lunch tables when you were a kid, right? Never has there been such a clear thing, right? Lunch tables where all these different groups sit and you know, people try to work their way up from group to group. Well, Peter sees the ultimate group, walks in, and he sees his old friends, and he's like, goodbye, Gentiles. I want to be in with these guys. And Peter leaves, and he ignores the Gentiles. We're told he abandons them, if you would. And Paul goes, I had to call him out on this. It wasn't just that Peter made a temporary mistake. It wasn't just that Peter, you know, had a little personality flaw or something like that. It wasn't just that Peter was naive. It was like, no, Peter was actually saying something really, really bad when he did this. Because at that point, he says in verse 13, Barnabas, who was Paul's traveling companion, who was also a Jew, and all of the other Jews there in Antioch, it says they played the hypocrite with him. And they bailed on all the Gentiles. They ignored them. And they were like, we need to go over here with these guys. He goes, Peter, it's hypocrisy at its finest. That word hypocrisy, it means, you know, it's a pretty negative word. And it's a pretty serious word that Paul is using in verse 13. It's like it meant to speak from under something in the original language. It was referred to by actors, and actors in their time would play different roles on the stage, and they would put on a mask, and they would speak from under the mask, and they would be that character and that part, and then they would put on another mask, and they'd step over here, and they would speak in that role and in that accent and that voice, and so they'd have these different roles and different personalities, and he's going, Peter, Barnabas, and all the other Jews, you guys are being hypocrites. On one hand, you're saying, hey, we believe Jesus, the Gentiles are in. But then on the other hand, what you're really saying with these other guys from Jerusalem is that there's a higher level. There is a deeper group. There is a VIP section, if you would. There are people who, yeah, they might be in with Jesus like you guys. That's where we all enter in. But these guys also have the law.
They also have that heritage and background thereof, he says in verse 12, the circumcision. Right? And he goes, Peter, what you're doing, it's not right. You're saying two different things. You're living two different ways. You're going, yeah, the gospel is all we need, and Gentiles, and we're connecting, we've got unity. And then on the other hand, you're going, yeah, but wait a minute. There's something else we can add to this. There's something greater. There's a more prestigious group. And Paul goes, we're going to have an issue, right? It's setting the stage for this kind of confrontation. It's like, get ready. Here comes the apostle pay-per-view, you know, showdown right here. Look at verse 14. It says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. We'll pause there. So Paul goes, I need to call you out on this, Peter. And he confronts him, it says in verse 14, not just in front of Peter, but before them all the Jews and Barnabas too. And he calls them all aside and he goes, look, I need to talk to all of you. Now, just a side note real quick about confronting people, because I think sometimes as Christians we see something like this, and there are certain people, I'm not saying you guys, but there are certain people out there who just go, yeah, Christians' jobs are just, we are to be the Karens of the world. We are just to confront everyone about all their problems at all times. Like, you know, I'm the HOA board member who needs to just tell everyone about everything wrong in life. That's not what Paul is doing in this passage. When he confronts Peter and these guys, notice how many times he says, we. Right? He says, we who are Jews, we have believed in Christ Jesus, we might be justified. Right? Paul's not playing the morality police here, and he's not taking it upon himself to just go and whine at everyone in the world and post it on his Facebook. And, you know, he's going, no, guys, look, this is only happening because it's we. This is a family issue we're dealing with here. And I, along with you, struggle with this. I know exactly what you're going through. We. I get what battle is actually going on because I'm a part of this too. And I thought that, you know, just a side note, it's not the main point of this passage. It's really important to know that, like, when you're confronting someone, it better be we. It better be someone you're connected to and you can understand, because otherwise you're just playing a role that God's not calling you to play. And as he starts doing that, he goes, look, Peter, verse 14, let me call you out on this. He says, but when I saw you were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, he goes, I'm seeing you, and that word for straightforward is the word orthopedeo in the Greek. It's ortho, which means straight, obviously, like orthodontist straightens your teeth, right? Pedeo means to walk or a foot. He goes, Peter, you're staggering back and forth. You're not walking in a straight line. And ultimately, what you're doing, it's messing up the truth of the gospel. Hey, you're over here, and you're like, hey, Gentiles, this is good, and Jesus gets you in, and that's all you need. Oh, wait, there's something more. There's guys who have a greater heritage. There's guys who are deeper with God. There's more that you can add to it over here. And he goes, you're not making sense when it comes to the gospel. So let's straighten this out. When these religious guys show up, he goes in verse 15, he goes, understand this, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners like the Gentiles, he's going, part of the reason you're doing this, Peter, it comes back to your nature. It comes back to the fact that you grew up as a Jew, that you're reverting back, like we talked about, like a puppy, you're reverting back to the only thing you know. You're going, oof, I'm a Jew by nature. And Paul's going, look, it's your background, sure. Your Jewishness shaped you? Sure. But I want you to understand something. That background, that Jewishness, did not get you one inch closer to God, one inch deeper in your relationship with Him. He goes, and because of that and that misunderstanding, that thinking that you have this heritage or this background that you're going to fall back on and that you can add that to it, he goes, you're making a terrible mistake about the gospel. You're treating Jesus like he's just some bouncer. He just lets you in. And now once you're into the club or the event, it's like it's all about finding your way into the VIP section and getting higher up. He goes, I couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus is not your way into something better. He is the something better. He is all of it. In verse 16, he says, "You knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." He goes, Peter, you need to understand, you're not justified by anything but Jesus. That word justified comes up a few times here. It comes up quite a bit throughout this book. It's a simple word that means, and it was also kind of related to the idea of righteousness, which is your standing before God, your right standing before God. And the idea here of justified that Paul is using is he's saying, look, before God, your standing, who you are, your acceptance, he goes, it's gone from negative to positive. It's changed. Everything that you were, the verdict over your life has changed, and God now accepts you and says, you're in. That's it. He goes, you bring your guilt, your sin, your failure, your mistakes, all of that negative junk. And God takes that and he goes, guilty, innocent. Unrighteous, righteous. Unjustified, justified. And his point to Peter is, look, it's not something that happens and God says, you're partially justified. It's not like if any of you guys watch lately, they've been having the NFL draft, right? And they call up these college kids and they accept them onto NFL teams. And Mendoza, the guy who was drafted to the Raiders, you don't get the coach over there at the Raiders calling him and going, hey, you're the number one draft pick. You're partially on my team. We'll see how it works out. No, the call comes into these kids who are waiting around with their family and everyone, and they go, you're it, you're a Raider. It stinks, sorry. It's not the greatest call, but you know, these calls go out and it's not, hey, you're partially on a team. We'll give you the socks and we'll give you the shorts, but you know, you gotta earn the rest of the jersey. No, it's, you're now a Raider. You're now a Dodger. You're now a go on through whatever sport you wanna enter in. You're not halfway on a team. And that's kind of the idea with justified here that Paul's bringing out. He goes, you have been brought before God. And he goes, Peter, you're not partially in. Oh, it got brighter. You're not halfway there. Your foot's not in the door. Jesus didn't just let you partially in and say, hey, now you need to work out the rest. I'm going to need your help with some of this. Let's add in circumcision. Let's add in the Sabbath. Let's add in the law. Let's add in some sacrifices. Let's add back in some religion and some of those other things. He goes, no, you're reverting to that because you're scared. You're worried. You see these guys walk in. You want to be accepted. And because your environment changes, because you start feeling a little frazzled, he's like, now you're reverting back to going, hey, there's something I need to do to please God. And he goes, it's not the straightforward truth of the gospel. The gospel is, Peter, that you've been justified by Jesus Christ and him alone. And there is nothing you can add to or subtract from that. And he says, you get in by faith and you hold on by faith. It's just by trusting Jesus and Jesus alone that you're in. And the moment you begin to add to that, the moment you begin to revert to something else, he goes, you're ultimately saying and asking the question, is Jesus really enough? And Peter, I'm telling you, Jesus is enough. Jesus is all that you need. Now look at what he says in the next few verses here, verse 17 through 19. He goes on, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. Right? So if you slow down here real quick, he's kind of continuing that point and he's going, look, Peter, if you jump back into adding something else to this, if you jump back into legalism, if you jump back into the law, you're essentially saying that Jesus wasn't enough, that there's still sin. And that by trusting Jesus, you're also still there in your sin. And he goes, is Jesus a minister of sin? Certainly not. He goes, you need to understand that what Jesus did on the cross is absolute. It is wholly covering everything in your life and every sin that you could do. And Peter, you need to understand now that there's nothing you can add to that. As a matter of fact, all that needs to happen now is subtraction. He goes, verse 19, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. He goes, Peter, you need to get really comfortable with letting go. This is going to be one of the hardest things because that itch is going to come up in you. That feeling that says, look, I don't know. I've been messing up a lot. Maybe I need to do more. Maybe if I was better. Maybe if I was more religious. Maybe if I pile on enough of these other things and God's going to bless me more. God's going to love me more. He goes, no. Get it through your head that you're in. You're there. He treats you like he would his only begotten son who died for you on a cross. And once you're in, it's not, what can I do to stay in? How do I keep this status and how do I grow higher? He's like, nope, once you're in, it's letting go of everything else. It's learning to die to all those things that you think add to your identity, add to who you are, make you something more. He goes, you need to learn to die to the law. Right? There's something in there that in each and every one of us, I think it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that just makes us want to cover up. And that's all that religion really is. It's just a giant cover up where we're pretending to be better than we are. I mean, it goes all the way back, like I said, all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Right? You remember Adam and Eve and what happened right after they sinned? What's the first thing they did? They looked at each other, saw they were naked, and they covered themselves up. They were ashamed. They were embarrassed, and they knew they had done something wrong. So what do? They cover up and they hide. And that's what sin always does to us, right? It makes you just feel like, you know what? I've messed up. I've made a mistake, so I need to hide before God. I need to cover myself up. Surely there's something else I need to do. And Paul goes, no. Like, there's no amount of good that you can come in and God goes, ooh, I'm so surprised. You did so awesome. Now you're my favorite kid. It's like my daughter yesterday. She's with my wife in Arizona at a soccer tournament. And she calls me or she texts me and she's like, Dad, I'm so happy I scored today. And she scored her goal. And, you know, it's a great feeling when your kid comes to you and they're so happy to share that with you. But I didn't respond to her and go, Scarlett, that's so awesome. That means you're my daughter for another year, you know? You scored. You're good. Like, now your brother over here, he's not doing much, you know? It's like, no, as a dad, I'm like, I am so stoked and happy for her that she scored and that she did good, but I don't love her any more or less. What I love is the relationship. What I love is that she trusts and can come to me. And God goes, look, if you experience that with earthly people, it's all the deeper when it comes to me because of what my son Jesus has done for you. And so you need to learn to let go of those moments and those things that make you want to revert back to trying to do something to make God impressed with you, to do something to get you in deeper with God, to do something. He goes, no, man, that's just legalism. It's just religion. And we all revert back to that when we're ashamed, when the pressure's on, when we're afraid. And as he continues to go on here, he goes, look, you got to learn to let go. But he says there at the end in verse 19 that there's life. And he gets to that in one of the greatest verses, I think, in almost the whole Bible here in Galatians. Look at as he ends this section, verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I love that. Verse 20 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's like, I'm not sure that there's a clearer verse that relates to our identity and who we truly are than that verse in the scriptures. Because as Paul is talking to Peter and reflecting here, and I'm sure God is talking to all of us here, Paul is really saying to Peter, he's going, Peter, that old identity, that old way of thinking, That old way of defining yourself, that's not who you are anymore. You're someone new. And following Jesus is not adding him to the old you, adding him to the life that you're currently living, adding him to you in your current life. He goes, no, following Jesus is letting him become the center of all that you are. Letting him become your life. And I love that idea. It's what Paul means when he says, I've been crucified with Christ. He goes, that old me, that old identity, that old performance base, that old thinking that I've got to be this, I've got to be that, that I'm listening to other voices of other people in the past, or I've got these guys that look and appear to be more spiritual, or, you know, I see it as a pastor when I walk into a room and people are like, oh, pastor's here. Got to pretend to be something that I'm not, right? He goes, let go of all that. Don't let anyone else define who you are. Let Jesus define you. That old life, those old definitions, those old things, he goes, they've got to be not just let go of, they've got to be crucified there on the cross with Jesus. They've got to be literally, and he's talking kind of in a metaphorical way, you've got to just let him go and see him on the cross. That's gone. So what are you left with? He goes, nevertheless, in the King James Version, he goes, I live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I love that. In other words, he's going, life is no longer centered on me. Life is no longer based on me and other people and what they say about me and this image of me. He goes, no, life now just comes from Jesus living in me. Walking with him, knowing him, understanding him. He is my life. He is the center. And as often as I let go of everything else, I'm left with this new life. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians when he talks about this, he says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation, right? Old things have passed away and all things have become new. He goes, there's this sense of like every day now is just this fresh start. You're not judged by how good you are yesterday, how good you are today even. You're not judged by how much you can do. You're not judged by the past and your mistakes. You're not judged by any of those voices and expectations that, you know, your parents put on you when you were a kid and yet your job puts on you and that you put on yourself. And he goes, no, all of that is gone and the slate is clean. The only expectation you have is that you just trust Jesus and that he shows up for you and leads you and guides you. And Paul goes, that's the way you're supposed to live as a Christian. No longer can you do anything that's going to make God love you anymore. No longer can you do anything that's going to make you more in. He goes, it's all gone. You're in. You're there. So enjoy it and walk with him. Trust him. And as he comes to the end of this, he goes, look, it's Jesus alone. Right? Jesus said this himself in John 14 as he's talking to the disciples. It's like one of his final lessons in the upper room there. He goes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's like, I'm not just a way. I'm not just a truth you add in. I'm not just part of your life. I'm all of it. And when you learn that, and when you stop reverting when things get tough, because it's what we all do when things get tough, when things don't make sense, when we go through tough times, it's like there's this natural part of each and every one of us that just goes, I can't be perfect, I can't do it enough, therefore, what do I do, God? What do I need to add to my list? Why am I going through this? What more do I need to add in? And Jesus just goes, nothing. Just trust me. Just know that I'm not going to leave you. Don't listen to those other voices. I mean, this is such a freeing way to live because when you get this, you understand that no longer do I let other people define who I am. Like Peter, when these guys walked in, he's like, oh, suddenly there's other guys who define who I am. Suddenly there's other people with expectations that I got to live up to. But Paul's like, whatever, man, I only let Jesus define me. And if these guys don't accept me, okay, oh well. And if in your life or in my life, it's like, and if those people don't like me because of what I wear, or if those people don't like me because of how I talk or because of how I look or because of whatever else, it's like, oh well, Jesus is it. He's the only one that matters. And he's the only one who in the end is going to get me to where I need to be. Living up to someone else's standards, living up to someone else's expectations is never going to make you the person you should be. And we need to remember that when we're dealing with other people, when we're encouraging other people, right? Because Paul is not telling Peter, hey, you should be better. You should be doing these three things, Peter. He goes, no, it's about you understanding who you are in Christ. And when I encourage other people, I see as a reflection of this, I need to point them to Jesus. Because there's nothing else that's going to fix them in their life more than him. And it's simply that and nothing else. I know there's something in each and every one of us that wants to add to that. Well, I'll point you to Jesus, and I'll tell you you need to do this. And I'll tell you you need to be better over here. And I'll tell you, as a Christian, you need to vote like that, and you need to act like that, and you need to be a part of this person, you need to support my cause. And it's like, no, nothing else. Point people to Jesus and let him sort out all the rest. Let him guide all the rest. And for me, that's my job. Remembering that it's only him. It's not all those other things that I add to my identity. And so as we boil it down here, it's, to me, an incredibly encouraging passage. A great reminder. There's something that, as Paul said, in 1 Corinthians 15, he's like, I die daily. He had to remember this all the time. That I need to let go of all those voices that tell me I should be better, I should be something more, I should be different, I should look like that, I should vote like that, I should do that. I need to learn to just press those all out. They might be good, they might be right. A lot of religious things are. A lot of the religious things, like taking a Sabbath, it's like a super slow strobe light for, you know, people who don't want to have seizures. It's like, I need to learn to let go of things. And I need to learn to define my identity and who I am by simply no one else but Jesus. And it frees me up in all the other things he calls me to do as a dad, as a worker, as whatever it is that God has called you to do in life. Suddenly now you're just free to respond to him and his leading. And you're not living under expectations of other people. And living like that is far greater than any other way of living. And so, let's pray as we close and live this out in our lives this week. Lord, we thank you so very much that you're the only one who gets to define who we are. That we're not defined by how good we are, how much we can do to impress you. We're not defined by our mistakes. We're not defined by our past. But Lord, we're defined by a Savior who loves us and gave himself for us. Help us to remember that continually. Help us to come back to this daily. Help us to let go of those things that maybe are holding us back. Let go of those voices that are maybe telling us that we should be different or something other than what you're saying to us. And help us to draw close to you, Jesus, to know you, to walk with you, and to trust you like never before in our lives. We're so thankful for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll please stand.